I'm going to be starting us off in our series on 1 Peter. I'm going to be looking at chapter 1, but just to give you a little bit of background. So Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He wrote this book around AD 62, and he was writing to encourage the Jewish Christians who had been scattered throughout Asia Minor. They were being persecuted, basically, and ostracized for their faith. So I wonder if you have ever felt like you were a little different to everyone else. It's an uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? Perhaps you feel a little different because you don't think you have as many friends as other people do. Or maybe there's something visibly different about you. Or perhaps you have a secret that no one else knows. And if they did, maybe they wouldn't be sitting next to you right now. I wonder if you ever felt a little different like I did. I was always the last one picked for the school sports team. Was that you? Probably not. Actually, you know, I've met a surprising number of people for whom that was true. If you were the one that got picked first, please don't tell me about it later. So at some point in our life, we long to be different and stand out, often for a brief period during adolescence. And for some, it's just part of their personality. But generally, most of us like to conform, to belong to a crowd, to blend, to feel accepted by the social norms. And we love to laugh at those who don't fit or make outrageous social faux pas. Robert Winston, in the recent TV series Child of Our Time, described the social groups we identify ourselves with at school. The brainiacs, the sporty group, music, fashion gurus, goths, dropouts. I wonder if you can remember what your group identity was while you were at school. Maybe you think now we're a little bit older, we've grown out of this. Well, Mark Powley, in his book Consumer Detox, talks about the tribes we belong to as grown-ups, tribes that describe our social and aspirational position in society, tribes that we buy into literally by choosing our cars and our consumables to fit the chosen tribal identity. I wonder what you think about the idea of standing out from the crowd because you're holy. How about belonging to the tribe of holiness? It's not a very comfortable thought, is it? I wonder what the tribal clothing label would look like, or the favoured tribal vehicle. Holy feels like it means super Christian. I mean, who wants to be known as one of those? A super Christian is not socially normal. They'd likely be despised and ridiculed. I'm a vegetarian. I don't drink. I'm also a Christian. That already puts me on the social weirdness scale at about a 9 or a 9.5. Even other Christians think I'm weird. But holy, I don't think even I can embrace that label. So let's have a look at our passage for today, from verse 13, be holy. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not enough just to aspire to being holy and buying the t-shirt. God says, be holy because I am holy. Well, what can he possibly mean? How can I be holy and still be normal? We'll have a quick look at the word holy. In Hebrew, it's kodesh, and in the New Testament, the word used is hagios. And both of those words mean set apart, separate, or sacred. In the passage we read, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So we could quickly conclude that holiness is about doing the right thing. Maybe we could come up with some kind of a moral code. I don't know. What do you think about that? We could start with the Ten Commandments. I mean, most of us could follow most of those. Most of the time, do you think? But hang on a minute. Rules and laws sounds a bit Old Testament to me. And since when was most of the time a good measure of holiness? Isn't God holy all of the time? Yes, God's described as holy, holy, holy. The Bible uses the word three times over. It's not just emphasis, it's emphatic. This is the name of God. We know that, in fact, God was so holy that Moses couldn't look him in the face. He had to be hidden in the cleft of a rock while God's glory passed by. And in the Old Testament, the priests had to do all these long rituals of sacrifice and sprinkling blood, wearing the right clothes, washing the clothes in a certain way, before they could go into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain in the temple. And ordinary people just simply couldn't go there because they would die, basically, from God's holiness. So Old Testament holiness was possible through sacrifices and special cleansing rituals. But what if Jesus' sacrifice did away with all that? Peter draws our attention to the perfect, complete, imperishable nature of Jesus' once and for all sacrifice. I'm just going to read verse 18 and 19 again. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Peter's calling the early Christian community to be set apart as though foreigners, distinctly different, living out their time in reverent fear. They're no longer to live an empty life like those who've gone before, because now they've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Peter dismisses silver and gold as perishable, without comparison, Jesus' blood as eternal and beyond price. So what if holiness is no longer about the outward appearance? It's about what's on the inside. I wonder if you remember when Jesus told the religious leaders that they were like whitewashed tombs, shiny white on the outside. Yeah, that's kind of what they look like, I think. Full of death on the inside. Jesus was pretty blunt with those people. I wonder what your insides are looking like. I wonder if you can picture your favourite restaurant or even one you'd like to go to, perhaps run by a celebrity chef. This would be my choice. Imagine being invited to make a visit behind the scenes to the kitchens, but when you get there, it's filthy and infested. Obviously, that wouldn't happen in his kitchen. You wouldn't be rushing to make a reservation, would you? Because what's on the inside matters much more than the outward appearance. Now, I'm sure that none of us are like whitewashed tombs or even celebrity chefs' kitchens, but I wonder if you ever feel maybe a bit dry, a little empty, maybe slightly wrung out. Maybe it's just me, I don't know. I get a little cross sometimes. That probably never happens to you, but I'm guessing you can empathise. I'm hoping you can. Perhaps you have a demanding job. Maybe life's thrown you a couple of curveballs and surviving is all you can manage right now. Do you ever feel your inner reserves are depleted? Is your well dry? Perhaps not unholy, but definitely empty. So how do we get filled up with holy? We know it's not by our own efforts. A moral code's not going to save us. The secret holy place is no longer behind the curtain in the temple. It's in the very heart of God. Through Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can come into that presence, into Jesus' presence, and experience extraordinary power, incredible justice, and breathtaking grace. God wants us not simply to venerate his awesomeness, but join him in his holiness. It's an extraordinary invitation into his very being. As he inhabits us, he wants us to participate in his glory. And it's not just reserved for super Christians. This is for all of us. We are holy because he makes us holy. We stand in his holy shadow. But to come close, we need to understand who it is we're coming close to. reverent fear is something we have almost completely lost in our kind of current forms of culturally relevant worship. You know, we don't talk about reverent fear in our kind of spirituality. So let me just remind us what reverent fear is. It's not guilty fear. It's not angry fear. It's not fear of reprisals from an angry man. It's fall on your face awe. It's spine-tingling, face-covering, breathtaking worship of the King who has power over all things. This is the awesome nature of the King who loves us enough to whisper our name and invite us to stand in his holiness and see what he sees. From the Holy of Holies, we see how his heart is broken for our pain, how he longs to restore us to the intimacy of relationship we were meant to have. We may want to stand in the shadow of his holiness, but rather than reverent fear, maybe we fear what he might ask us to do. Being marked as one of the holy tribe is pretty daunting. It's not socially normal. What if people laugh? I wonder if you can remember when you last got down on your face and committed yourself wholeheartedly to your Heavenly Father's plans rather than your own. Even if that meant looking a bit of an alien to your friends or family or colleagues. I've been thinking of Tim Farron recently, ex-leader of the Liberal Democrats. Now, whatever we might feel personally about his political stance, he was harassed for his evangelical faith to the point where he had to resign. He was made to feel like an alien. The definition of an evangelical is a person who believes in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and the authority of the Bible as God's revelation to humanity. But sadly, our culture believes that evangelical means radical fundamentalist bigot. Are you ready to join the holy tribe? Wear the t-shirt, stick on the fish. It's not comfortable, is it? Peter is encouraging the church he was writing to, persecuted and scattered as they were, to live out their time as foreigners in reverent fear. And at times our words and actions will seem bizarre to people who don't know him. Verse 13 says, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Yes, we must be aware of our thoughts and words and actions. And yes, if we're indulging in any behavior that we know goes against the awesome will of our God, we're indulging in a game of Russian roulette. Our actions have consequences. Unholy actions have unholy consequences. Our God is an awesome God. You don't mess with him. But at the end of the day, we're not simply following our own rough moral code, trusting in our own goodness and hoping for the best. God your Father wants nothing less than all of you. But the deal is we get all of him, even the shadow of his holiness. And if you dare to relinquish your plans, your dreams, your hopes, your very self into his hand, he will meet you with extraordinary power, incredible justice, and breathtaking grace. I wonder if your well has got empty, or perhaps even a bit contaminated by the unholiness that creeps in from all around us. If you take yourself into God's holy presence, he can give you living water to drink. He can refill you and replenish your well. Last week, you heard Emmanuel talking about us being salt and light. And as distinctly Christian people, we bring light into our community and push back the darkness. You can't do that if your well is dry. The thing is, if we're full to the brim with the water of life, God's Holy Spirit, then we're not just holy for our own benefit, but we take that holiness with us into life, into work, into school, into the argument the kids are having. We become a source of life to other people. But the thing is, our well gets empty pretty quick. Unholiness creeps in and blocks up the well. So I'm going to offer you some ideas just before I finish. If you find yourself feeling empty and dry, or contaminated, or if you feel that the you that other people see is maybe a bit of a fraud, and that you on the inside is crying out for help. I've got three thoughts of things you could try. Try getting prayed for by someone. Why don't you come up after the service tonight and get some prayer, or get a friend in your connect group to pray. Try on your own getting down on your face, or at least your knees, and asking Jesus to speak to you and fill you again. And lastly, try being honest with yourself about where you're at, and then being honest with God, and maybe telling someone else you know. Lord, you are an awesome God. Father, we ask that you'd forgive us where we lose sight of you, where we forget who you are, where we depend on ourselves. Father, we ask that you'd come now by the power of your Spirit, that you would fill us, Lord. Lord, we invite you to come by your Spirit right now and touch every person in this room. Lord, would you fill them again? Fill them to overflowing. Father, we know we can't do it on our own. And Lord, I just pray as you come now and as you begin to touch people in this room, as you begin to fill them, I pray that you would speak your words of affirmation and grace. Lord, that you would minister your love. That you would remind people of your justice and your mercy. Come, Jesus.